The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Let's open our Bibles to Proverbs 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9. For the last 5 months, we have been immersed in these opening chapters of Proverbs, and we have been working our way systematically through this introduction, through these first 9 chapters. And what Solomon has told us repeatedly throughout these opening chapters is that there are 2 voices that are competing for your affections. There are 2 paths that you can follow through this life. There are 2 ways for you to travel through this earthly existence. One of those ways is, of course, the way of wisdom, and the other way is, of course, the way of folly. And Solomon is urging his son, and he's urging us to be those who will embrace the way of wisdom. It is better, in fact, it is best, it is infinitely better than any foolish ways you could pursue in this short life. Throughout these opening chapters, wisdom has been pleading with us. Wisdom has been beseeching us. Wisdom has been essentially begging us to listen to her, to follow her, but so has folly. Folly has also lifted her voice and has enticed us and invited us and called us. And so it's a reminder to us that life is filled with choices. Life is filled with choices about whether you're going to follow God's wisdom and God's ways, or whether you're going to abandon that and live your own life. Every day we are faced with this choice. And the sum of those decisions will determine which way you go. We could essentially say that your life is a summary of the decisions you make every single day about whether to choose God's wisdom or whether to choose sin. This is no small matter. This is no small matter. It is the single most important thing about you. I've said it a few times, I'm going to say it again this morning. The single most important thing about you right now is whether you are living according to God's ways. Not your job, although that's important, not how much money you have, not the size of your car or your house or your promotions or what your hobbies are or your vacations or your accomplishments or your awards or anything else about you. The single most important thing about you today is the degree to which you are following God's ways. It's critical because they end in very different places. We have seen so far that folly generally causes shortness of days, and wisdom leads to length of days. We have seen that folly leads to destruction, and wisdom leads to blessing. And we have seen that essentially folly results in death, and wisdom results in life. These are not small matters. These are very critical, because the contrast between these 2 ways could not be greater. This morning we come to chapter 9. And this morning we come to Solomon's final chapter in the introduction to this marvelous book of Proverbs. And for 8 chapters he's been reminding us of the critical importance of choosing wisdom. And we come this morning to his final appeal. We come this morning to the apex, the climax, his final pitch for us to choose wisdom over folly. This has all been part of his introduction. He's going to flesh it out specifically, starting in chapter 10 and giving us individual proverbs. But for 9 chapters, he has been urging us and pleading with us and exhorting us to be the kind of people who choose wisdom's ways, not foolishness and sin. I've said it many times before, Solomon is sending his son out. Solomon's son is in his late teens. He's about ready to embark upon life on his own. He's about ready to go live his life in the world, and Solomon knows what he's up against. Solomon's lived longer than his son. He knows what his son is about to face. He knows the temptations before him. He knows what is about to be put before his son. He knows the struggles that are going to be out before him. He knows the weakness of the flesh. He knows what the world is going to throw at his son. You can almost sense his emotion. You can almost sense the gravitas, the weightiness of his appeal in these opening chapters. I can relate. I have 5 teenagers. I can relate. And as a pastor at a church, I can relate. Because I know what we're facing. I know what you're facing. I know the challenges that you encounter on a regular basis as you live in this world. I know the struggles. So here in chapter 9, Solomon is going to make one final pitch for us to make the right decision. He's going to do it in a very interesting way. He's going to pit Lady Wisdom right against Lady Folly. He's going to bring them right together, and we've said before that this is one of the ways that Solomon is going to impress these realities into our heart. He doesn't just say, go be wise and avoid foolishness. That's true. That should happen. But Solomon does this in a way that brings out some drama, some effect to really impress it upon our hearts. He personifies wisdom, and he personifies folly. He makes them into women. They're not real women. They're not real persons. But he assigns human traits and human characteristics to these things, wisdom and folly, in a way that heightens their attractiveness, in a way that drives these truths deeper down into our heart. Here in chapter 9, Solomon brings together both folly and wisdom. 2 women. He's going to show us how they contrast. He's going to show us why we need to follow wisdom. You're going to see in this chapter that there are 2 women, and they both present a feast, a party. They're going to put on a party, and they're going to invite various kinds of people to them. And you're going to see that though they're similar in their setting, they're vastly different in their outcomes. Let me read the whole chapter. Follow along as I read. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her 7 pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. And she has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. 2 women, 2 parties, 2 invitations. In fact, notice verse 4, what wisdom says is the exact same thing that woman folly says in verse 16. You can say they say the exact same things. The situation is very similar, but the results are drastically different. I want you to notice that the first 6 verses are woman wisdom calling out. And then I want you to notice that the next 6 verses, verses 7 to 12, are kind of an interlude before he gets then to the final six verses of Wisdom, I'm sorry, Lady Folly. So it's broken up into six verse segments, three of them total, the first one being Wisdom, the last one being Folly, and sandwiched in between is what defines the difference between someone who chooses wisdom and someone who chooses folly. Have you ever wondered what makes the difference? Have you ever wondered why someone chooses to go the way of folly instead of wisdom? In verses 7 to 12, Solomon's going to tell us one word that defines the distinction between someone who chooses wisdom and someone who chooses folly. I'll give it to you in just a few moments. I'm going to leave you on a cliffhanger. Which path are you on? What path are you following? What choices have you made when it comes to whether you're going to pursue sin or whether you're going to pursue righteousness? I'm going to give you 3 points this morning. 3 points that correspond with those three sections that we just talked about. And as we do this, I want you to ask yourself the question, which path am I on? Number one, here's the first point, is the favorable invitation of wisdom. The favorable invitation of wisdom. In these opening six verses, Solomon presents wisdom as a gracious host, a woman who's put all the things in place, all the preparations for a banquet, a party, a feast. She expects numerous guests. She's put all the labor in and prepared for this party that she's going to invite people to. Notice verses 1 and 2. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her 7 pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Here's a woman who's put everything in place to host this marvelous feast. Notice verse 1, that she has built her house. She has prepared a place, a home, a residence where she can host this party. Then verse 1 also goes on to say that she has hewn out her 7 pillars. There's been a lot of controversy as to what that means. Some say it refers to the 7 days of creation. Some say it refers to the sun, the moon, and 5 planets. You know what it just means? It just means he has a big house. That's all it means. She has a house that has 7 pillars. It's a big place. It's big enough to host many, many people. Don't read more into it than what it is. That's all it says. Verse 2, she has prepared her food. Literally, she has slaughtered her slaughter. She has killed animals and she has cooked the meat. She's readied the food that needs to be presented at this meal. And the next phrase says she has mixed her wine. That sounds kind of strange to our ears. She has mixed her wine. And that day, you wouldn't drink unmixed wine. It was distasteful to a Jew. It was strong drink, the kind that brawlers drank. So it was customary in that day to actually dilute it somewhat, 3-1 or 5-1 or 8-1 parts water to wine. She's done that. She's prepared her wine. She's mixed her wine. She's also, the next phrase says, set her table. The settings are in place. She's put the plates on the table. She's put the bowls on the table. She's put the cups and the glasses on the table. And the silverware is set. And the napkins are there. And everything is set. And everything is ready for this feast that she is about to host. It's all ready to go. So verse 3, she sends out the messengers. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. She has sent out her attendants. She has sent out those who are there helping her, and they're going to go deliver the message that the feast is ready, the banquet table is set, and you just need to come. You're welcome. Anyone can come. Anyone is invited to this feast. Notice where she does this. She calls out from the tops of the heights of the city. We've talked about this a number of times already. Proverbs 1 begins this way. Mentioned again in Proverbs 8. She gets herself on the highest points of the city. She puts herself in a place where she can be seen and heard by the greatest number of people. She's in the town square. She's at the crossroads of many busy streets. She's at the city gates where people are doing business and coming in and out of the city. She's in the most prominent positions so she can get the word out. She's shouting. She's yelling. She's not whispering because what she has to say has to be heard by as many as possible. So she's on the tops of the heights of the city. By the way, notice down in verse 14, woman folly is also there. Verse 14 says, she sits at the doorway of the house and on a seat by the high places of the city. Do you understand that Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly equally are vying for your attention? You understand that they're positioning themselves in such a way that they're vying for your allegiance. You must understand that when you live in this world, there are going to be competing voices for your affections. And sometimes you're going to hear the voice of wisdom calling to you when you hear sermons preached and you read a good book that points you to the Lord and you open the Bible and you begin studying God's wisdom. There's a voice calling out there, not an audible one, but a voice calling you to embrace this wisdom and to live out this wisdom. And yet when you live in this world, there will be competing voices for your affections that come from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Lady Folly wants you to listen to her instead. Go back up to Lady Wisdom. Notice verse 4. Here's the content of her invitation. Verse 4, whoever is naive, let him turn in here to him who lacks understanding. Here's the call. Here's the invitation that goes out to the world. These are the words that are spoken by Lady Wisdom. Go out and invite the naive. If you're naive, come here and get wisdom and understanding from me. We've talked about the naive person, the peti in Hebrew, the simple-minded person. We've said before that this is not the dumb person. This is not the person who's intellectually inferior. This is not the person who has a low IQ. That's not the naive person. The naive person here is someone who's young and doesn't have solid convictions. They're immature. They're undiscerning. They're gullible. They're easily influenced. Their mind is an open door. They lack discretion. Anything can come in and come out. They're open to multiple influences. They're willing to listen to whatever comes to them. They're easily enticed. They tend to be more ignorant of the things that they should know about. So they lack the ability to critically think and analyze life because they're more simple-minded because they haven't been taught yet. Every one of us starts out this way. Young people, this is where you presently are, most likely. Hopefully you're growing in this, and hopefully you're maturing in this, but the naive tend to be the younger people. Teens and 20s, sometimes even adults who choose not to embrace God's wisdom can still be naive. So young people, this is you. This is your station in life, just because of where you are. Wisdom is calling out to you, and wisdom is calling out to us to listen and receive her instructions. Notice what she says in verse 4 and 5. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine that I have mixed. This is an open invitation. I've got wisdom. I'll grant you understanding. I'll give you the ability to think correctly about this life. I'll give you the ability to think God's thoughts after him. I'll give you the ability to see all of life from God's perspective. I'll give you the ability to rightly divide the word of truth. I'll give you the ability to be discerning about every issue that you're going to face in life. Welcome me. Receive me. Notice what she promises. Verse 6, forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. I love this. Receive me and you'll live. Not just eternally. Yes, that's true. You receive the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the epitome of God's wisdom, and you will live eternally with him. But this is also a statement about the quality of your life now. You'll really live. You'll live the way God intended you to live. You'll live the way God designed you to live. You'll not live according to the ways of the world and fighting against God's prescriptions for how to live. You will live the way God designed you to live. This is an invitation, a gracious invitation from the God of the universe, who's speaking through wisdom to you to embrace her and to live in light of her marvelous truth. This is what wisdom can do for you. Wisdom can solidify you in your understanding of the ways of God, and wisdom can make your convictions rock solid. They can move your beliefs to convictions. You understand the difference between those? Beliefs are what you hold. Convictions are what hold you. Amen. And really the mark of a true believer who's growing in the things of the Lord is they're moving from their beliefs to things that they kind of believe in to undying, immovable convictions. That's what God wants to do in your life. That's what wisdom wants to do in your life. It wants to move you to a point where you are unmoved and unfazed in your biblical convictions. Not waffling. You say, how do I get this? Notice verse 6. Notice how Solomon, or wisdom, begins verse 6. You must first forsake your folly. You have to forsake your folly. You have to run from sin. You have to make a clean break from anything that is keeping you from embracing wisdom. You have to do whatever it takes to break off and cut off and separate yourself from anything that is foolish in your life. You must repent of that. Anything that is contrary to the revealed word of God, you must distance yourself from that and remove that from your life. You must live a trimmed back life, so that you can receive the wisdom that God is promising you. This is a call for radical amputation. I remember a number of years ago, I heard a story about a man by the name of Donald Wyman. On July 20th, 1993, he was clearing land near Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, some sort of mine operation. He was clearing trees, and apparently he was out there by himself. And a tree rolled onto his leg, snapped his leg, and pinned him under the tree. There's no one else around, so he laid there for hours calling out. For some reason, no one came within a few hours even, and so he realized that he probably wasn't going to make it through the night. So he made a tourniquet with his shoestring and put a wrench in that and twisted it until it cut the blood flow off, and used his pocket knife to remove his leg. Then he crawled to a bulldozer and drove a bulldozer a half mile to his car truck, where he could get in his truck, and drove that 3 miles to a house where he could get some help. Radical amputation to save your life. And the same thing is true spiritually. There's got to be radical amputation in our spiritual lives if we're ever going to live a life of wisdom that God has called us to live. You have to make a break with sin. You have to cut yourself off from all that is sinful. You have to mortify the flesh. You have to kill that which is dragging you into sin. You must make a clean and solid break with it. You can't flirt with it. You can't kind of entertain it and see how close you can get without getting burned by it. No, you make a clean, absolute break from folly if you want to live the life of wisdom that wisdom is inviting us to here. I think I've said it before. Someone has well said that sin will take you farther than what you want to go, keep you longer than what you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And you're going to tamper with that? And you're going to flirt with it? And you're going to entertain yourself with that? Lady Wisdom says you cut it off. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you cut off that sin so that you can live the life of wisdom that God is calling us to live. I'll be honest, though, I see many Christians who aren't willing to do that. I see a lot of Christians who love their sin. I see a lot of Christians who kind of love the things of the world. And they want a foot in the world and a foot in their sin and a foot in wisdom and God's word and the church. And listen, you can't have it both ways, friends.
Right.
You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and the things of this world. You can't. If you're going to live the life of wisdom that is calling us to here, you must make a clean, absolute, radical break with any foolishness in your life that will hinder you from living this life that God is instructing us to live. And so here's wisdom's final appeal before we head into the specific Proverbs. Listen. Embrace me. Follow me. Receive me. Are you doing that? You say, how do you know? It's not rocket science. Are you reading God's word? Are you listening to good sermons, good preaching? Are you flooding your mind with truth? Are you putting yourself in the way of the power of the Spirit of God to transform you through the word of God? Are you doing that? Are you living a life of humble obedience, confessing sin and loving Christ and fleeing from anything that would keep you from living this way? This is the favorable invitation of wisdom. In verses 13 to 18, we're going to come and we're going to see the disastrous invitation of folly. But before we get there, we need to hit verses 7 to 12. This is point number two. Number two is the divergent implications of your choice. Number two is the divergent implications of your choice. Or in other words, what Solomon is going to do here in verses 7 to 12 is he's going to detail for us the vastly different consequences of those who choose wisdom versus those who choose folly. They land in a very different place. Some think that these next six verses interrupt the flow of the passage. They think that maybe they were added later by someone, but I don't think that's the case at all. This is very appropriate for these verses to be put here. Because in these six verses, Solomon, through wisdom, is describing for us the consequences of your choices and where you're going to go if you are going to pursue one or the other. In fact, he's going to tell us the difference also between those who choose wisdom versus those who choose folly. Remember I said one word? There's one word that defines the distinction between someone who's on their way to wisdom and someone who's on their way to folly. One truth, one character trait that captures the essential distinction between these two. You ready? Teachability. Teachability. What you're going to see in these next six verses is that the difference, what differentiates the wise person from the foolish person is that they are teachable, whereas the foolish person is not. The wise person is welcoming input. The wise person will open themselves up. The wise person learns from rebuke. The wise person is open to counsel from others. They're willing to be taught. They're willing to be lovingly corrected, but not the foolish person. Foolish person is not open to correction. They're not open to rebuke. They're not willing to be taught. They are unteachable. Wisdom requires a teachability. And in order to be teachable, you must be humble. This is the issue. In those who are wise, there is a humble teachability. They're at a point in their life where they know that they need others to instruct them and teach them, and they open themselves up to that, and they're willing to be taught by others. There's a humble teachability that comes in the heart of a wise person, but not the foolish person. They're proud, self-sufficient, full of themselves. Don't tell me how to live my life. I got this. I don't need to hear from you. I don't need your help. I don't need your counsel. This is the mark of a fool. And this is exactly what Solomon is going to tell us here in verses 7 to 12. And I want you to notice, first of all, in verses 7 and 8, he's going to describe the unteachability of the foolish person. Notice verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. We meet for the first time in our study of Proverbs a new individual. We've met many individuals along the way. We've met the adulteress. We've met the foolish person. We've met the naive. Here we meet a scoffer. Twice in this passage, verses 7 and 8, the word scoffer is used. It's another name for a foolish person. It's a synonym for a fool. And again, this person is not stupid. They don't have a low IQ. They're not intellectually inferior. Their problem is not a mental capacity. Their problem is a mental attitude problem. That's the issue in this kind of person. They have a strong dislike of correction. Let me just give you a couple other verses. Proverbs 13, verse 1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 15, verse 12 says, a scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. Scoffers unteachable. They don't want to listen to rebuke. They don't want to listen to correction. In fact, if you are the one who brings it, you're the problem. That's what verse 7 and 8 says. Notice, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. You bring an issue to a scoffer and you point something out in their life, even if you do it lovingly and graciously and kindly, you're the problem. You get dishonor and you get insulted. Because you don't understand. You get your hand slashed in the process of dealing with a scoffer. In fact, notice verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. This is how deeply entrenched scoffers and foolish people are in their position. They are so unwilling to be corrected that if you touch them, you point something out in their life, they hate you. One commentary says, when corrected, a wicked person hurls back the rebuke by defaming his would-be counselor. Listen, you need to understand, there are some people that if you give them the word of God, they will hate you for it. You shouldn't be surprised. Don't ever be surprised when you lovingly and graciously take the word of God and you apply it to someone's life and you get in response hatred, vile opposition. They cut you off and they despise you for it. You've dealt with these people. I look back on 25 years of ministry. I've dealt with these people. I've been yelled at. I've been cursed. I've been told, don't you dare tell me how to live my life.
I was once called an Arminian. Which, if you know me, is absolutely hilarious. Because that is the furthest thing from the truth. Solomon says, you're better off not even talking to that person. Look at verse 8. Isn't that what he says? Do not reprove a scoffer. Don't even go there. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time trying to challenge and confront someone who is unteachable. Don't even waste your time with it. They're foolish. They're stubborn. They're hard-headed. They're uncorrectable. They're unteachable. But not the wise. The wise are not like this. The wise are the very opposite. Look at verse 8. He says, reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning. You see, the wise person is completely opposite of this. They welcome your input. They welcome your correction. They're teachable. They're humble. They want it, even when it stings a little bit, even when it hurts a little bit. They're at a point where they say, I need this. I need godly people speaking into my life. I need to listen to the counsel of others because there's still areas in my life that I need to grow in. I need to mature in. I need to continue making progress in. I need to keep being sanctified. There's still areas of my life that need spiritual growth. So you're welcome to speak into my life. I may not like it at first, but I'll welcome it. Verse 8 says, that person loves you. How do you know when someone's wise? They love you even when you bring them hard words. This is why the scriptures, particularly the Proverbs, have a lot to say about the issue of teachability. Proverbs 15, verse 31, he whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell with the wise. Proverbs 15, verse 32, he who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. Proverbs 17, verse 10, a rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. I love that. Let me say that one again. Proverbs 17, verse 10, a rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. You can keep pounding and pounding and pounding and pounding, and you make no progress with a fool. But the humble, teachable, wise person, you come to them once, and they'll thank you, and they'll love you for it. By the way, for those of you who are discipling and mentoring others, this text tells us who to invest in. These are the kind of people you pour your life into,
yes.
The wise people. These are the kind of people that are going to be teachable and humble. They're the kind of people who will welcome your input. They're not going to cut you off the first time you say something about them that they're offended by. Pour your life into these people. F-A-T, faithful, available, teachable. You pour your life into those kind of people because they'll thank you and they'll love you for it. How important is this? Notice verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Here it is again. Here is the theme of the book of Proverbs. This is the theme of the book, the fear of the Lord. And Solomon begins this introduction, and he ends the introduction with this theme. You remember back 5 months ago when we started this book, Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And here we are coming through all of those chapters. Here we are in chapter 9, and he ends this introduction with this very same theme. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Beloved, you fear the Lord when you're teachable. Remember what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is an awe of God and a reverence of God that makes you surrender to his will. You fear the Lord when you're in awe of him and you respect him and you venerate him and you worship him, and that then has effect upon your life that it brings you to a point of humble surrender and obedience. That's the fear of the Lord. Charles Bridges calls it this. The fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. There is an element of terror in the fear of the Lord, primarily for those who don't know the Lord. But for us who are believers, the fear of the Lord is a profound reverence for him that leads to obedience. And so that's why Solomon ties the fear of the Lord with teachability. Because when you're teachable, you're obedient. And when you're obedient, you're fearing the Lord. Teachability is a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue. Teachability reveals what's really in your heart towards God. And when you're prideful and you're unteachable and you're unwilling to be corrected, and when you just choose to cut people out of your life rather than dealing with the issue, you are revealing something about your heart. You are revealing the fact that your heart is not truly fearing the Lord. Because if you were truly fearing the Lord, your heart would welcome that and would receive that, and you wouldn't cut people out of your life. That's a response of a wise person. Verse 11, here's what you're missing out on if you're not teachable. Verse 11 says, "For by me your days will be multiplied and your years of life will be added to you." You're generally going to live a longer life. Not always, but generally. And then notice verse 12, if you don't think this is a big deal, notice the consequences for you. If you choose, verse 12, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. That's wisdom's way of saying wisdom brings reward and scoffing brings suffering. If you're wise, you're going to be rewarded for that. If you scoff and reject wisdom and cut people out of your life who bring that to you, verse 12 says you alone are going to have to bear it. Individual responsibility. You're going to bear the consequences of your choices all alone. So how teachable are you? How teachable? Has someone come to you recently and said, "Brother or sister, this is really hard for me to say, but I love you and I'm going to say it anyway"? Have you noticed this about your life? How have you responded? Husbands, when your wife does that, how have you responded? Wives, when your husband has done that, how have you responded? Kids, when mom and dad say something, how have you responded? When a brother or sister, perhaps someone in this room has come to you and said something, how have you responded? What does your teachability say about your spiritual condition? Well, there's a third point, and we'll wrap up with this. It's the disastrous invitation of folly. The disastrous invitation to folly, verses 1 to 6. Wisdom has thrown a feast and invited people to it. Verses 7 to 12, we have delineated the consequences for your choice. Here in verses 13 to 18, Solomon wraps up this introduction with a description of Lady Folly. Notice verse 13 to 15, the woman of folly is boisterous.
She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. She is also in a prominent position in town, as we saw in verse 14. But she's not like Lady Wisdom. She's loud. She's boisterous. She's naive. It says she knows nothing. It doesn't mean she doesn't have any knowledge of anything. It just means she knows nothing of the ways of God. She knows nothing of the ways of wisdom. And notice, she's just sitting. She sits at the doorway of her house, waiting for her victim to come by. What a contrast to Lady Wisdom, who's busy and industrious and preparing and working and putting a feast on. And here's Lady Folly, lazy, slothful, idle. She's made no food. She's mixed no wine. She's set no table. She sent no messengers. She has no virtue. She has no character. She's just waiting for someone to come by that she can trap. Hoping that those who are making their path straight might turn their way into her. And notice what Solomon says of her. It says she's naive. Verse 13, she's naive. And notice now in verses 16 what she's saying. She says in verse 16, whoever is naive, let him turn in here, and to him who lacks understanding. This is the blind leading the blind. This is the naive leading the naive. This is the simple-minded leading the simple-minded. This is someone who knows nothing of spiritual things, inviting you to learn from her about spiritual things. And notice what she says. Verse 17, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Do you remember what Lady Wisdom offered? Food and wine. Straightforward, above board, thoughtfully prepared, but not Lady Folly. She's stolen it. Could be a reference to sexual sin, echoing the streams of water in Proverbs 5. Her meal is shady. Her meal is suspicious. And what she's doing here is she's appealing to the sense of adventure. She's appealing to the sense of something illegal and something illicit. Hey, that sounds fun. It sounds kind of dangerous. Count me in. That's what she's looking for. Beloved, this is how sin works in your life. Sin works in your life by appealing to your innate sinful desire to engage in that which is prohibited. And you need to be attentive to this. You need to be aware of this. You need to be aware of the fact that your heart, because it's still fallen and sinful, desires in its secret recesses to fulfill its fleshly desires. And there are going to be opportunities as you walk through life when Lady Folly comes presenting to you opportunities to fulfill those desires. That's how sin works. By the way, that's why Jesus couldn't sin. Because he had no fallen nature. He had no fleshly sinful desires inside with which his heart was inclined when the sin and temptation came. But we do. Notice where it leads, verse 18. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Folly leads to death, spiritual death, and eternal death. So, on that strong warning, Solomon concludes his introduction to Proverbs. And I have no doubt he ended it this way because he wants this warning
echoing in our ears. If you're going to ignore the warning, you need to know what's in store for you. You see his point? Choose wisdom. Choose God's ways. Choose God's truth. Submit your life fully and entirely, and you will know blessing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these very pointed truths. Lord, we just need it stated boldly and clearly to us. We thank you that this portion of your word has done that. It has spoken to us bluntly. It has spoken to us clearly. And I thank you, Father, for this. And I pray for us as a church family that, Lord, we would be a body of believers who heeds wisdom's counsel. God, I pray that there's no one in this room who is like the scoffer. I pray, Lord, that there's no one here with us this morning who is ultimately defined by that characteristic, unteachability. God, keep our hearts humble. Keep them soft. Keep them tender. Keep them pliable. Keep them teachable so your Holy Spirit can have its work in our hearts. We thank you for these things in your name. Amen. Come on up, Joe. He's staring at me. Mission moment, and then we're going to sing one last song. So, worship team, you can come up when Joe's done, and we'll sing one last song to close our service.
An Arminian. Todd, an Arminian. That's like saying, that's like calling Harold Klukowski a state fan. Well, for our mission moment this morning, we're going to look at the Beacons family. Did you see the Beacons family. As you see, this Kurt, Christine, Jamin, Cole, and Christiana. They're in Croatia. Now, Croatia, if you look at the map up there, you see it's located between Bosnia and Slovenia. It's just across the Adriatic Sea from Italy. So you can see it's kind of see where it's located there. You can see up in the corner where the yellow arrow is. That's where Kurt and Christine are. The big yellow arrow, that's where they're living right now, is Bailivar. And the triangle that I put up there is kind of the area where they have connections. They have some other ministry friends there. We've got the areas of Zagreb, Kopra, Vanica. Okay, whatever, Jordan. Caprina. So those are the areas where they minister, and I talked to Kurt last week for about 45 minutes. We had a good talk, and I kind of asked him about how things were going there with the coronavirus and the stipulations they have, and he says it's really not that bad. He says it's not like a third world country like California. He says it's not so bad there right now. Overall, it's kind of similar to what we have. Numbers at the weddings, at the funerals, they have to be careful, but it's not too bad. So what are they doing over there? Well, ultimately, they want to plant a church. Kurt told me that him and Daniel, who is kind of his ministry partner, they're kind of hashing out a doctrinal statement right now. They're working on a philosophy of ministry, so they've been really working hard at that. Kurt continues to meet with this family that came to their Christmas program last year. He just calls them the H family. So he's been meeting with them. They're very interested in Bible study. He's been going through a Bible study with them. So just continue to pray for them. As far as evangelism goes, Kurt just gave me a few things that they're doing right now. Evangelism, they're going to be starting a radio program in their local town. Only a 10-minute clip, pre-recorded clip that we played on Sunday. It's on the most popular radio channel in their area. So you can pray for that. They have a marketplace ministry that they meet every Thursday morning where they're able to hand out tracts and talk with individuals there in the marketplace. He said it had a lot of interest there as well. They have a Bible study, three Bible studies each week. They have one on Tuesday mornings, one on Wednesday mornings, or Wednesday afternoon, sorry, and then Thursday night. And there's a few people that are coming to that, so they continue to work at that. They're preparing a foundation here for their church plant. It's just easy. It's just going and planting a church. They're working at this. They're handing out tracts every weekend. They go door to door. They're able to put them in the mailbox. Where here it's illegal. You can't put it in the mailbox. It's a federal offense. But there you can. So they're putting these invitations in the mailboxes. They do it every weekend. And then each year they try to get the whole city, try to pass out tracts to everybody in that city. As you can see from the map up there, Croatia has 4 million people. And you can see the statistics of the religious persuasion up there. They're very in need of a Bible-believing church to be planted there. So to continue to pray for Kurt and Christine and Daniel and the work that they're doing there, it's a very important work that they can do. Now, as far as prayer requests goes, Kurt just gave me a few. He said they're having difficulties of being a missionary with different expectations there. The expectations are a little bit different than they are here. And Kurt and Christine are struggling through some of that right now. So just continue to pray for them. Physical health of Christine, she's struggling physically. So if you could be praying for her regarding that. And then just they're continuing to adjust to the culture. Kurt is very, very, he won't admit this, but he's very good at the language. When we were there, a year and a half ago, he was already really good at it, and now he's just amazing at the language. So he said the only thing he's struggling with still is trying to preach in Croatian, because you're just used to preaching in your own language, so he's still working on that. But they're just adjusting to the culture. And then praying for more connections, that they would keep meeting new people, and that the Lord would just continue to work with them there. So be praying for the Beacons. If you have any questions, you can come talk to me or Jordan Lawrence. You can talk to Jordan as well, and we'll be able to give you more information on that. So let's just pray. You want me to close out with prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for the Beacons. We're so thankful for their willingness to minister in Croatia. We know that it's not easy there. There are many, many individuals there who are against true Christianity and would consider any Christians there to be a cult. Any Protestant would be considered a cult. And we just pray that you would help Kurt and Daniel and the ministry over there, give them wisdom and understanding as they continue to bring glory to your Son in Croatia. We thank you for this message today, Lord. We just pray that we would put it into practice. We would be doers of your word, and that you'd be glorified through that. It's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.